Sound on? Can you hear me? I want to make sure. Sometimes the speakers don't work, you know. And a few years ago, I just want to make sure people can hear me. A few years ago, a guy was in his 70s coming up the highway with his wife, coming out of Iowa, coming over to Illinois to see the grandkids, driving one of those big old Cadillacs, you know. He got that thing going 70, 75 miles an hour in the 60 zone. And he's going along. His wife couldn't hear very well. And she's sitting there in the front seat beside him. And a highway, Illinois Highway Patrolman pulled him over. And he walked up beside him. And Highway Patrolman knocked on the window. And the old man rolled it down. And Highway Patrolman said, "Sir, do you realize you were speeding?" She said, "What'd he say?" He said he wanted to know if I knew I was speeding. And the officer said, "Can I see your driver's license?" "What'd he say?" He said he wanted to see my driver's license. And he pulled out his driver's license and showed it was from Iowa. And the cop looked at him and said, "Why, I used to be married to the meanest, hard-headed woman who used to live in Des Moines, Iowa." "What'd he say?" He said, "He thinks he knows you." So, yeah. So I want to make sure you can hear me. Amen. So I think she knows me. Amen. Now you pray for me tonight. I don't know if I ate something that disagreed with me or just mean is trying to come out, but I'm going to be okay, I hope. That food was good tonight. Who fixed that barbecue? Or is she in here? You did. Did you cook that barbecue? You did good. That was North Carolina barbecue, wasn't it? Dry rub. I don't know. It tastes pretty good. Put sauerkraut on top of it. Ho, 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 ho. That was good stuff. So anyway, let's get in our Bibles tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A little different thoughts tonight as we get into this. And I want you to keep that in your thought process tonight as we get into it. You sit there at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll catch up with you in a moment. The Bible's very clear, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth to the bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficient in all things may abound in every good work. Every good work. Now I know that's not where you're setting. I read a different scripture. But I'm setting the table for the message tonight. And it's called Little as Much if God is in it. And brother, we'll sing it at the end tonight, page 94. And how many know that song? Little as much if God is in it. You know, how many know this song? I sang one last night for you. How many's ever heard this one? I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. I may never hop like a kangaroo, climb up the Uluru, or eat wombat stew. You never heard that, Ozzy? I'll sing that for you tomorrow night. I just thought I'd warm you up. I woke some of you guys up, thought I was going to sing again. But I want you to keep one thought over the message tonight before I get into it. I want you to understand it's the thought that God is after our hearts. That's what this is all about. Whether I'm praying that God may call some of you into the mission field tonight or full-time Christian service. God will touch your heart about faith promise giving or be part of the ministry of this church. Now, I want you to make this paramount. I want you to make this dominate in the background and because let it kind of oversee, let it be the umbrella over the message tonight. No matter what I say, God is after the heart of a Moses and a David and a little lad. And I'm going to read you some scripture tonight that's going to involve you and I a little bit and see where we fit in this. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look where it says in verse 26, all right? Chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that's us, and you see your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's about everybody in here. Amen? Now watch this. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, now that's the point, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now look at this very closely, verse 30. That last word's redemption. When you get saved, he redeems you, amen? Then after he redeemed you, look at the next word going to your left, sanctify, he cleans you up. Then the preacher preaches righteousness, and God's Word teaches you what righteousness is. And so if you get your life cleaned up, and God teaches you righteousness through His Word, and through the preaching of His Word, then you'll get enough wisdom to make the right choice when God comes looking for you. Verse 26, brethren, called. He uses the foolish? I can say the weak, not noble. But verse 28 got my attention. And base things. You know, everywhere in Scripture, when you see the word base, it deals with base fellows, lewd fellows against God. But this base is a different translation. And if you don't know what it says, let me teach you a little Greek. Yeah, because I looked it up. I Googled it. And you can draw a little line out from it and write this word right beside it. Little. Little. That word base means little things. The people despise or never think of, God uses little things. And then the economy of this church, and then the way that God does things, God takes all the credit. Amen? Saves you, sanctifies you, you get underneath His preaching and teaching, and He gives you the wisdom to make the right choice, and you make the right choice, and God blesses in a great way, and God takes the credit. That is where this lies. But God is looking for people to serve Him. Amen? I'm going to look at three little things tonight that God used to get Moses' attention, to capture David's heart, and the heart and the process of a young man. And I want you to see God works in the same way then, He works in the same way today. So far, so good. So let's look at some little things tonight. Let's go in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. You've got to have your Bible with you tonight. We're going to start there and then come back towards the New Testament. But God uses the little things. Talk about a little shrub, a little stone, and a little snack lunch tonight. Let's look at that shrub first of all in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses had made a mess of things. The Bible says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He sent him to a preacher, amen. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You know, as Moses made a mess out of things, God needed a leader, but Moses had a problem. It was called pride and a temper. He got in front of what God's will was, so God put him on the backside of the desert to train him in patience and trusting God. But Moses was ready. He's walking along there with the sheep one day, and he sees a bush like one of these bushes here in the corner on fire. But it was not consumed like a gas line's in it, okay? That'd get your attention too. Now, if I'd take, Luke, where's Luke? Are you up there, Luke? Luke, you run down to Walmart and get some hot dogs and some mustard and ketchup and potato chips and some Prilosec heartburn medicine and some marshmallows, and you bring it back, okay? And while he's gone, we'll take these tables and these chairs outside and in the middle of the park. We're not going to do that. It was hypothetical. We set them on fire. The time he gets back, we'll be ready to roast some hot dogs, and we'll know there'll be ashes, right? This bush was on fire, and it was not consumed. And it got Moses' attention. And God used this little shrub to get Moses' attention so that he could save his country from destruction. Three things about this bush. Let's look at them. Hope that you have maybe in your life also. Number one, it was constant in its burning. Always burning. It was not consumed. I hope and pray that you have a life that's always burning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know it says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Now watch this, that ye may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven. Hey, this all ties together, folks. You know, I'm afraid to say this, but it's going to be the truth. Most Christians, and even some missionaries, it depends what day of the week, if their light's on or not, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I see that shrub there, God's going to get Moses' attention. It was constantly burning. Look at verse 3 here about this shrub. Secondly, it caught Moses' attention. Look what it says here. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside to see this great sight, that the bush is not burnt. You know, I hope and pray, secondly, that your life will get the attention of those around you. You don't have to wave these Christian flags. You don't have to send them ahead with a 15-pound Bible. What people in this country is looking at and every culture that I've been in, they want to see if you're real or not. Amen? And they watch you. When I was in Trinidad and Tobago, Faisal De La Rosa, a converted Muslim, pastored there. And he said, Brother DeLong, I've been watching you for 2 years, or 12 months. And I want to let you know, in Trinidad and Tobago, we watch people before we accept what they are. And he's talking that Indian language. And he was telling me, we've been watching you. People's going to start coming to church because you're the real deal. And he wasn't bragging on me because I asked him, how do the Muslims think? They said this, you can't teach it, but we can catch what you got if it's real. I want you to listen to this thought. And that's what's wrong in this country today with our independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. We got everything going on. And when the bad, all the people pick up is the bad thing, here's what you hear. Well, I would go over to fake Baptist church if it wasn't for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You know what? Our light should shine in such a way that it's not only consistent, but it attracts people's attention where they say, you know what? I want what you have. You know? Now watch this. The third thing is this. Not only was that bush constantly burning, not only did it get Moses' attention. Number three, I want you to see in verse 4, look what it says here, that it contained the voice of God. And the Lord said unto him, and when he saw it turn aside, God called unto him out of the bush, out of the midst of He called him. Hey, Moses! Moses, here am I. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. We're going to talk a little bit. Yes, sir. What do you want? I want you to lead my people. But to say, well, I'm stuttering. I can't. I'll take care of that. Your brother's coming up the highway there. Okay. Well, how are they going to know it's me? Just tell them that you're in this. Just tell them that I am. They'll connect the dots. And Moses made every excuse he could. And God was after Moses' heart. And Moses said, you know what? All right, God, I'll do it. Pick up that rod. I'll tell you what, God was all over Moses. Is that true? But God went after him and God used that little shrub to deliver a message. God uses little things to get our attention. I don't know what's going on in this church, but I tell you what, when you have a missions conference, we talk about reaching the world, that starts God reaching your hearts right here. First of all, amen? You know, when I was in Australia, we had been there a couple of years and we had our first, we call it cyclones there. Here you call them hurricanes. And that there cyclone was coming through and it was going to, below the equator, the cyclones, above them, the hurricanes, all right? And it was going to hit Cairns, and wasn't paying attention, and all our cell phones went off. And alarms went off on your house phones. That means you got 30 minutes to get to high ground. We lived right about 6 to 8 feet above sea level. And so the police came through with frog horns, whatever you want to call them. But they said, get out. You got 20 minutes. Get packed. Storm's going to hit the next 8 hours. You got to go to this certain building and lock down. No choice. If you live here, you go to this building. Man, we're throwing stuff, you know, and we got this little dog, a little Shih Tzu dog, you know, and we, no dogs allowed, cats or anything. Turn your fish loose and chickens, hope they survive. So we took our dog and we duct taped him to the top of our refrigerator inside a cage, okay, so he wouldn't float away. And the water's supposed to come up about 4 foot in our house. And my daughter's crying, my wife's crying, you know, and that, or you can't take the dog, where are you going to put him? And our neighbor, Filipino lady, we witnessed to for years. She was just hard against the gospel. And I'm putting stuff in the car and we're throwing our papers in there, you know. We're hurrying. We've got about 10 minutes to go. She comes out and she falls on her knees on my driveway. Oh, Pastor Dan, I need Jesus now. We're all going to die. Should have done that a week ago, all right? I was told her, get, don't let my daughter see this, okay? Will you follow us, you know, and you'll go with us to the shelter. We'll talk about that then. Because I was trying to get out of that water, amen? So we got everything packed. We put the dog on top of the refrigerator. And my daughter's crying. We get in the car and we rush. We get to a gymnasium about the size of yours. And it's surrounded with police with these rifles. And they put plywood around everything. And they backed in the Red Cross truck. It had water on it. It had meat in there and it had food in there. And there was 350 of us in there. That's all we could stay. And they was going to feed us for 48 hours. No air conditioning, but we had running water till the storm blew it away. We had drinking water, and nobody could smoke cigarettes or chew snuff or chew tobacco. I am so glad I don't have any of those vices, because I watch people shake all night long. Amen. About 2 hours in it, I'm sitting there with Selena and my wife, and we got the people there, and the Filipino group did not get in. The lady, they had to go to another shelter. They didn't beat us there, so they made a move up on the mountain. And so we're there, we're bedding down, getting ready, and it's kind of like this. We're on a platform, and I hear the guy at the head of Red Cross saying, hey, listen, we forgot the plates. How can we feed these people 12 meals? We got bread, we got Spam, and we got potato chips, but we don't have any cups or any plates. I left them back downtown. And you know, when I left my house, I didn't take one track with me. I didn't take my Bible. It began to bother me. I had 350 people captured for the next 48 hours. Mine. All mine. And I began to think, God's bringing them to me. Amen. And God's brought this storm. It may blow us away, but they're going to find out about Coastline Baptist Church. And so I said, sir, I've got 2,000 plates in my garage and 2,000 cups, you know, and I think that might be enough to do it. He said, yeah, it would be. How far? I'm about five miles away. They put me in a squad car, but I said, before we go, I need to make a deal with you. I need to give everybody a brochure from my church. Well, you can't physically ask. I don't have to. It comes with the plate. No plates. He says, you know what? Okay, we got a deal. So we rushed there and came back. And by the way, I checked on the dog. He was still okay. All right. And my daughter wanted to bring him back, but I wouldn't. And so the plates, we got them there. And I got first in line. Amen, you know. And I give tracts to everybody. And the storm blew over. The dog survived. And we got back home the next day. I thought that next Sunday morning, you know, we was running about 40 people. We was going to have this many come to our church service. I got ready. We put out extra pews and everything. And everybody got right with God, so they survived that storm. Not one person came. 6 weeks went by. A couple came in the back from New Guinea. And they left. And then the next week they come, and I caught them outside. I said, amen, and got out there. And they said, we'll be back next week. We are Catholics. We've never heard this gospel before. 4 weeks later, they got saved. You saw them getting baptized on the thing the other night, the other morning. And I discipled the husband and wife for 50 weeks. And then I led their 23-year-old son to the Lord, their 19-year-old daughter to the Lord, their 16-year-old son to the Lord, and their 8-year-old son to the Lord. And they had a cousin. And then she had a sister. Then he had a brother that moved there. And over the process of the next 3 years, they all got saved. Amen? Now watch this. And my last Sunday there, before I handed the church over, the lady said, Pastor Dan, do you remember where we met you the first time? No, I don't remember that. You don't remember meeting us in the middle of the storm with your daughter? And you handed us this brochure. And she had a dated 4-year-old brochure that I had given her. Little is much if God is in it. Now you stay with me on this. God works on your heart as He works on Moses. Moses stuttered and made every excuse. At the end of the day, Moses said, okay, Lord, I'll be your man. Let's slide to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at this next small little thing that we want to look at. Little as much if God is in it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's where David's taking on Goliath and he's getting ready to take Goliath down. But David, you know, he had the God had his heart already and God had a hold of it. And David wasn't, you know, he's a typical teenager. He, you know, he lost the keys. And here's what I mean by that. He went to take Goliath on, and his gun was not even loaded. Do you realize that? I mean, he'd beat the lion, he'd beat the bear, he's going to go throw down with Goliath right now, and he gets ready to go get him, and he don't even have a stone in his bullet bag. Amen? Are you with me on this? Now watch this. How many know, as a way of an illustration, what a skipper stone is? Now, Mama showed me one when I was raised on the farm. That's where you take a stone and you skip it across the creek or pond. I could get 50 skips on one with if it's frozen, you know. My mom, I'm about 18 years old, and the creek is about as wide as from here to the door back there. And my mom was in her 50s, you know, and she just would skip a rock 13 times, sticking the mud across the creek. My twin brother and I were about 16, 17, and we'd pick up these rocks. They were round. We'd throw them at that. We couldn't get to the other bank. One, two, and the clunk. She said, you boys, your problem is you don't know what a skipper stone is. She said, pick up a flat one. We did. Now, look at it real close. Yeah, we're looking, Mom. We're looking. Look at, turn the side that's rounded to the bottom. Turn it next to the water. And watch that thing dance. And I did. I got 8 or 9. My brother got about 10 or 11. Mom still got 13, 14. She'd do a little victory dance around the creek there, making fun of it. She said, you boys didn't know what a skipper stone was. Now, David, when he's going across the creek of Elah, as he's going across there, God put the thought process in his mind, get some stone, get some bullet, you're going to take Goliath down. Amen? Yes, sir. And he went down in there and he picked up how many? Only a boy named David. 5. What kind of stones? Let's look at verse 40. Read what it says there with me. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. Smooth. That word means they were shepherd stones. Almost like a marble, they would fly true when you flung it. Amen? You'd fling one of those flat rocks that you skip across the creek. It'll just wobble all over. But you get those round ones almost like a marble. Just goes like a pumpkin ball shell just right toward the target. And David put those in his bulletproof bag there, or his rock bag and his shepherd's bag, and he's getting ready to take Goliath on. And now I want to stop right there for a moment and point 3 things out about the shepherd's stone. You ready for this? Number 1, I want you to catch this about serving God. David, God had David's heart. Number 1, that little stone was in position to be used by God. You telling me David had to run up and down the creek with a little Geiger counter or radar finder to get to the round stones? No, Goliath's over there on his way there. He bends down and picks up how many stones? And what shape were they in? God knew what day this was going to take place. God knew he had the heart to take that giant on. God knew that this was going to happen. He's got the enemy there. And God was using this little stone, not to free a nation, but to free his army from the Philistines. Now watch this. God was looking for somebody like a Moses. And God was looking for somebody like a David that has the heart and faith to trust God. I don't understand everything, but I'm going to trust you, God, and go. And the Bible says on his way to Goliath, he reached down in there and picked up 5 smooth stones. They were in position. Now watch this. Are you in position in your life to be used by God? Are you still playing with that sin that does so easily beset you? Or is that faithlessness or that commitment is not in you? You're afraid to. What if? Quit living in the land. What if? Take down those giants. Go across those Red Seas. Because God would use anybody, anywhere, at any time if they just give Him His heart. Secondly, not only were they in position to be used, because He's going to see that giant. He didn't run down that creek. And it was right there. And God had those stones, number two, were prepared. They were in preparation. As they tumbled down that mountainside across that valley, as they were rubbing the sands and the other rocks and the water over the years, God was preparing those stones to be ready to do something for Him. And in this preparation, can I say this? When you speak about the Bible and the Holy Spirit, you know, running water in the Bible speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. Still water in the Bible speaks of the Word of God. And in preparation here, I want you to listen. As Pastor Angel preaches, as the precepts of God are taught here in the church, the Sunday school classes, the bus routes, all that's going on here, it's all built on what? This right here. Amen. Redeems you. Amen. It sanctifies you. Amen. It teaches you righteousness. Amen. And then it gives you the wisdom when God calls us. No matter how small we are, if we're being prepared, we'll be ready. Oh, preacher, oh, shucks, man. I've never had no education. Ain't got much going on upstairs. I can't do anything for Jesus. Get off of that. Amen. Are you with me on that? God is not after your education. He's after your heart. And as you get in position, you take care of those sins, God will prepare you through this church not to sit there, but to stand up and knock down the next Goliath. Are you with me on this? It's not just me in New Guinea. It's not him in Panama. It's not him wherever he's going to go over there. And where's he going? Mexico and all the places that we're going to be going. It starts right here. You've got to understand, God is after your heart. And you know, David had already whipped a bear. He already thumped that lion, did he not? And here's this uncircumcised Philistine. Why are all you boys running afraid of him? Well, David, he's too big to fight. There's David's thought. No, he's too big to miss. Whole different heart. You know why we miss it? Because we choose to. We're in position, we're being prepared, but we say, oh no, not for me, it's for somebody else. Hey, God, I hope He's knocking at your door tonight. Whether it be faith, promise, giving, or serving God, I want you to understand those little stones were prepared. And lastly, these stones were powerless until they got into the shepherd's hand. Amen? Now, I don't know why he took 5 stones. People said he had 4 or 5 brothers. I don't know. But God doesn't mess around, does He? What did old Goliath say for 40 days? I'll never bow down to your God. Made fun of God. And David stuck that rock going across the air, hit him down, and fell on his knees, and he fell where? Forward. All of David's guys are going, look at that. All the Philistines are going, he is bound down to the God of heaven. And David's doing a little victory dance for God. He didn't have a knife with him or a sword, so he pulled Goliath out, and he got ahead that day. Amen? That'll sink in. He got ahead that day. Got his bank accounts filled, got the king's daughter. Amen? Got ahead that day. You'll always get ahead when you step out for God. Amen? God used a little stone, but He used that David's heart to save His army. God used a little shrub to get Moses' attention to save His nation. Now let's go to our last thought tonight. That's in John chapter 6. Let's turn there real quick. You know, as you turn to John chapter 6, I was in New Guinea a couple of years, and God was blessing our ministry, but I was trying to get into a work, a place, it's called the place of the Gulialas. They were not midgets or pygmies, but I looked like I was 6 inches taller than all of them, okay? And I'm a short guy. They're all about right there. And there was about 2,000 of them against this hillside, and they would rob you blind. I would jog through their village on the edge of it. I couldn't get inside. They had like a fort around this 20, 30 acres. The Gulialas, no one would let them mix in their neighborhood, so that's the only place they could live, and they were squatters, they call them. They cut a 2-inch pipe, metal pipe, they put holes in so they can get their drinking water. And my church is about 1.5 miles away, and I would jog 5 days a week, And the kids would see me coming. They called me Father Dan. They thought I was a Catholic priest. You know, and I go jogging by that village on purpose. Pockets full of candy. And it's amazing how the power of sugar, you know. So I wouldn't get robbed. The kids would say, don't bother him. Musky, musky, he's good. Father Dan's good. Why? Because he's got sugar. But they would never let me go in that village and go soul winning. And we tried and we tried and we tried. And kept praying for it. Now, folks, when you pray for rain, you got to learn to deal with the mud. And I was praying, and one Sunday afternoon, I was in my office getting ready for Sunday night service, and the two deacons said, hey, there's a hanging up at Tay-Tay. The front gate's open. They're going to hang a couple. Let's get in there and hand out tracts during the hanging. What? They didn't teach this at Bible college. Well, you've been praying to get in and the gate's open. Let's go. On the way there, the deacon, Paul Law, he said, listen, Pastor Dan, we got a concrete block in the back of the truck. I saw that. And we're going to take you in the back of that hanging and you're going to stand on that thing. Make you taller than the rest of them. Real tall. Scares them. What they're going to do, they're going to hang this couple because they argued with their son on Friday night. Now, we think he come down with malaria. They think he's full of a demon, okay? His eyes is rolled up in his head and he's foaming at the mouth. But, you know, but you get on that rock and you stand up and I'll tell you what to say. You just say, stop it in English and I'll translate from there. Okay. There's about 500 people sitting underneath this tree and they've got their backs to me and we sneak in the back and put the block in. I stand on it. And they have a policy there. They'll not kill anybody in front of a missionary with the Bible. That's a policy. No, no. Okay, we stop what we're doing. So I'm standing over this Bible, this very one here. It's been covered three times. Okay. I'm standing there like that. And he said, say, stop, stop. And so he translated, musky, musky, you know. And then now what do I say? He said, oh, wise leader, and whoever the leader was. He said, and this guy spoke, he said, you tell him if he's a smart leader, he'll not hang that couple until you take their son down to the doctor's office to talk with the doctor to make sure that he does not have a demon but a malaria. He's full of these worms, okay? And if he's not full of the worms and it is a demon, then when you bring him back, then they can hang the couple. I'm looking at him like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. What'd you just say? He said, you want to reach him? You'll reach him. All right, so I said that. He translated it. And the leader said, you know what? You're a wise man. You pay for the doctor. You got 1 hour. Man, we put that boy in the back of my pickup truck. We drove him down to the hospital all the way there. God, fill him full of worms. God, fill him full of worms. God, fill him full of worms. Amen? Make it malaria. Make it not a demon or anything like that. I want a disease. We got him there. And the lady, and one of the ladies from our other church was working there. And she got us in. Cost me $50. That's cheap. Blood test. Half hour later, she come out. He's full of worms. He's got malaria. He'll be all right. Take this medicine. We give him a shot. He'll come around about a half hour. Boy, that was good, man. And I went driving back up there. And the people still got the nooses around their neck, his mom and dad. And when the big guy said, okay. And I said, you're a wise man, so you don't need to hang him. They cut him loose right there. They crawled underneath the bushes, went back to their house. They thanked me, and I went back to the church, preached that night. And man, I just prayed all week. And next Saturday, when we went to that front gate, they opened it up, had my wife, my deacon, another man, and their wives. We all had about 2 dozen cookies apiece, and we went to every house we could in that village. And I come to the couple that was going to be hanged. The old man come out and turned his back to me. But his wife, his Mary, she said, thank you. I'll be coming to church tomorrow. And she came. She did not get saved. She came the next week and brought 8 kids with her. She didn't get saved. She came the third week. We had to take 2 vans. We had 24 kids and her come. She got saved that week. Next February, I'm preaching at Shalom Baptist Church in Kila. Here she come. Man, she's falling apart. Don't have a tooth in her head. Smells, hasn't taken a shower or bath in years. She comes about to there on me. She puts her arms around me and hugs me. And she says, thank you, Talbada. Thank you, Talbada. That means thank you, white man. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that I didn't say, no, Lord, that's too rough. No, Lord, that's too much. No, Lord, I know You've been preparing me. I know You got in position me. I know You've got me by the hand. I know You've led me. But it's too rough out there. I'll just stay inside my house and watch TV for the next 4 years and collect support. A lot of missionaries do that, by the way. Are you listening? Are you listening? Look at this last little boy. He didn't have much going on. Look at John chapter 6, verse 13. I love this. God's Word's good, isn't it? I can tell you story after story. This is what encourages me. Look what it says in verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together, 12 baskets, with fragments of 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You see, Jesus had been a long time preaching and had 5,000 men there and families, and He was preaching, and they looked at the people that they were hungry and wanted to feed them. And you look down at verse 7, and Jesus said, have we got any money to feed these people? And Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. That's all we got. For every one of them may take a little. And one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they amongst so many? He was making fun of that little boy sitting on the front row. He had 5 barley loaves, and those are little tiny biscuits about the size of your hand. And then He had those little fishes, like sardines, salted fishes, all right? How many of you folks like to eat sardines in here? That's why you smell them. No, I'm just teasing. My dad loves sardines. My dad would make a sardine Amish milkshake. Have you ever seen one of those things? He'd take a can of sardines, 2 of them, put them in a blender. Then he'd take a quarter pack of saltine crackers and put them in there with it. Then about 5 or 6 ounces of milk and blend that thing. He'd pop the lid on that. You'd see this green odor come out, and he'd drink that thing and smile at us. Burp. You could see these. Oh. But that's what that boy had. And Andrew said, this little boy come to hear the preaching today, and this little boy don't have a whole lot going on here. But he's offered a little sack lunch, and he's got 5 little pieces of bread and some old 10-piece salt fish in there. But what is... Nice job, little boy. You just understand, that won't feed me. And he was making fun of him. Now let's take a look at the lad, the Lord, and the leftovers. Number one, the lad. Put this in your thought process. He gave what he had. I've said that all this week. He gave what he already had. He didn't get in there and see if he was going to have any left over for his retirement. He just gave what he had. Now, I want to say another thing. He gave what God put on his heart. He gave what God put on his heart. I tell you what, if you just give and do what God puts on your heart to do, there'll be a peace there that passes all understanding. Number 2, let's look at the Lord. I want to point this out. Look at verse 6 in this chapter. Now this He, Christ, said to prove Him Christ, for He, Christ, Himself, Christ, knew what He, Christ, would do. Before the story even started, before Philip said, we don't have any money. What a bean counter, all right? And we'll never make it, preacher. We don't have enough. Have I heard that all my life? Amen? And I've been in those places. I don't know how this is going to work. And that little church we started in Cairns, our budget, the first year was $13,000 for the year. You know, that's just to pay everything, and we're paying everything, and we don't think it's going to fail. And this last year alone, that little church gave $25,000 to missions, has $100,000 in their bank account to get ready to build a building, and they never paid me a penny. Now they're paying that preacher $900 a week. I'm going, what is going on? They said, preacher, you taught us. You watered. Or you planted. He's watered. God's give the increase. Are you listening to this thing? I tell you, you don't see the end of it. That little boy couldn't see the end of it. He gave what he had, and the Lord knew what He was going to do. He was going to bless. What does it say in Philippians chapter 4? That it shall be added to what? Your account. And you gave once and again. Paul says, not because I begged, but you did because God gave it on your heart. And now things are going on good. Amen? Now listen to this last thing about this. Let's look at the leftovers. It says in verse 13, there was 12 baskets, fragments of leftover bread. Now, scholars on this side of the aisle said each one of the 12 baskets represent the 12 tribes of Israel. It doesn't say that. Over here. On this side of the aisle, the theological idiots say that The Lord wanted to take care of all the disciples, so each one of those baskets probably was for each of the disciples. Let's stop right there, okay? Would you give Judas one what you know now? No way, Jose. Would you give Peter one? Oh, he's a bean counter, has no more faith than, you know. And how about Andrew making fun of the little boy? Those three right there wouldn't get their baskets, amen. That's just me. You know what I think the Lord did? This is just me. It's not there. But it's as good as either side of the aisle. This makes sense. It says in the book of Luke, when God tells you to give and to give and to give and to do, it's pressed down and it's running over and it's pressed down and it's running over and it's pressed down and it's running over to your account and no one's else. Isn't that a great thought? So I think, and I'm not going to do it tonight because of time, that He may have loaded him up with all 12 baskets. And kind of patted him on the head. Now, son, you can take that thing on home. I got to be careful I say this, okay? I preached this in Minnesota, and there was a Jewish person in the crowd. He got mad. You know, I think that the Lord gave that little boy that stuff. He sold it all on the way home. He got to make money. He's a Jew. I don't say that anymore, okay? Now, you think about it. How many of you folks in here, don't raise your hand. You have stepped out for God like Moses did. You stepped up like David did. You handed that sack lunch like the lad did. And God is taking care of you time and time again. Hey, there's more Red Seas to cross. There's more giants to come down. And that little lad did not save a nation. He did not save an army. But what he did was introduce, Jesus used him to introduce the bread of life to the world. Read the rest of John chapter 6 and you'll see Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What a great thought, amen? As you close your Bibles tonight, which one of these areas does God need to work in your life on? Which one of these areas does God need to help you in? You know, I talked about it earlier, and I talked with the preacher about it tonight. And when I first went to Australia, my neighbor was a drunken sailor, and he had a friend. And on Thanksgiving Day, my sister died in 2007. While I was in Australia, I'd said goodbye to her in June of 2007. Cancer was eating her up. And the death sentence had been pronounced. She'd fought it for 5 years. And the doctor said she would last until maybe December 1st. I had to be in New Guinea Australia by June 1st or June 2nd. And I had to say goodbye to her. And I did. And she died that day. I got the phone call. I knew she was in heaven. Cancer ate her up. And my neighbor was drunk. And his fence, this is where my house is. His fence is right here by the, that's all the wider was between the houses. 8-foot fence. And he got on top of that fence. His name was John Edwards. And he was drunk. He had a guy with him, facing him. His name was Boz. Bozario, we called him Boz. Dwayne Bozario, we called him Boz for short. Both were in special forces. They're called diggers in Australia. Both are in officers. And they go out in the ocean and serve a month, up to 3 months at a time. And they both served in Iran with the U.S. forces. They'd both done some terrible things. And they're drunk arguing on the fence. And I'm not feeling good because of my sister. But John said, Pastor Dan, you tell Boz he's going to go to hell because he married a Catholic. And they're both drunk. And I said, well, at this point, I don't think either one of you are ever going to make it to heaven. And I turned my water hose on full blast and I hit him with it. Don't ask me why. Knocked him off. We're going to come get you. And I'm just squirting over the fence. No, you're not. You're too drunk. And as I went by, my wife said, what are you going to do? I said, now over there, you dial 000. That's like 911. And I got my Bible. I'm going around the front. They're going to come meet me. But they can't find their legs because they're drunk and they're wet. And they come. I come out of my house. I said, stop right there. I'll pray God's judgment on you. No, no, no. Don't do that. You two guys sober up. You're going home. Now I'm going to pray that God don't kill you. Now you go home and sober up and we'll talk tomorrow. You need to calm down. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. My legs are going like this, but they didn't see it. My wife's got the phone there, and she didn't have to. Don't hit it. Let it go. Next day, John came over. John's back was all done in pornography, tattoo from the neck to his waistline. He was going to come into my house that day with no shirt on, and he had a hangover, and I said, "You go get a shirt on, don't you ever come to my house again. Don't you ever be dressed in public around me with that. You got a shirt on, you got me?" "Yes, sir." "Man, I don't want me to be so brave, preacher. No, I'm not that way." He come back and told me he was putting a boy's home. He was Maltese. That's not a dog, that's a country, Malta, okay? I'd explain that once. People in Philadelphia, aren't Maltese a dog? No, that's a place, okay? Mediterranean. And he was putting a boy's home or go to jail. He chose a boy's home. He said, "I am so sorry." I said, "John, I'm going to pray for you and Serena, your wife. And, you know, I'm not going to pray God's judgment on you, but I want you to come to church. You need to make things right with me. You shouldn't be like that." He said, "Oh, you're right, preacher, you're right." And Boss came over an hour later and he apologized. And I said, "You need to come to church with John." And them old boys came to church Sunday. They didn't get saved, but they sat there. It's like you're sitting there. And they come the next week with their wives. John's wife had never heard the Bible preached in her life. She's from Canada. Make a long story short, John accepted Christ as his Savior on Valentine's Day, 2008. And on that same couch, Boz got saved 3 weeks later. And on the same couch, Serena got saved. And on the same, I was a saving couch, amen. All right. And then Lola, the girl with the chocolate face, that's Boz's daughter. Her mama got saved. Then Haley got saved. Then Shane got saved. You see how it all works? These are all sailors or sailors' wife. They're still in that church today. You saw me baptizing them. Now listen to this thought. I could have said, "Well, I'm not going to be a witness. I'm not going to be a testimony." But if God used that little shrub, if God used that little stone, God used that little snack lunch, and God's called me to Australia to start a church, I think I'll use a little water hose. Amen? I had no idea I was going to come out. I don't know why I grabbed it. But both of those men and their wives still thank me today. They'll say every time they see me, they'll see me in November. "Remember the time you knocked us off about 8-9 years ago?" "Yeah, I remember that. Amen." "Best thing ever happened to us." Now watch me. Watch me on this. Little as much, if God is in it, He's after your hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around who can say, "Brother Long, God used that little shrub to get Moses' attention, to call him. God has spoken to my heart tonight. He is leading me into missions or full-time Christian service to be part of the ministry here at the church. Would you pray for me that I'll not make excuses, but I'll step out like Moses did? Would you pray for me?" Could you raise your hand? Say, "Pray for me." Anybody at all? Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you, young man. Thank you. Secondly, who could say, "Preacher, as David, that stones were in position and prepared to be used by God, I want to be like that little stone. I want to have a heart like David. I want to be used like David. And I want to really make a difference for God. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me?" Anybody else can raise your hand. "Pray for me." Thank you. Many, many hands. And the third thought is this. Preacher, that little boy, he gave what he had. And God has spoken to my heart to be a better giver, not only financially, but to give my heart. You know, and I can't see the future, but preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight that I need to have more faith. God will use a little shrub. God will use a little stone. God will use a little snack lunch. God will use you. But you like Moses. You like David. You like the lad. You need to step out and step up and offer what God has given you to make a difference, not only here, but around the world. Pastor?
A missions conference isn't just about giving to send missionaries. It's about us. It's about what he preached about tonight, our hearts. How about you? My heart was burning tonight while he was preaching. "Lord, I want to be used here. I give myself to the Lord to go, but I don't feel that call, but I sure want to be used here." And that's what missions is all about. It's about us, as it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, giving our own selves to the Lord first. Many hands went up tonight. step out for the Lord. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're playing the song of invitation. Would you come tonight? Let the Lord have His way in your life tonight.